Before we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us first turn to God with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, in the reading of the scriptures, may your word be heard. In the meditations of our hearts, may your word be known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, may your word be shown. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is Psalm 24. You may follow along in your pew Bibles on page 502. Let us listen now for the word of God. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him and who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson this morning comes to us from 1 Peter, the second chapter, reading verses 4 through 10. You may follow along on page 233 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you, then, who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I work on sermons from week to week, I have a tendency to search back through my files, sometimes to see what I have said before about a particular text or topic, other times to see if I have already shared a favorite story with you. You see, while I am confident that you remember every word that I have ever said, I myself do not always remember. A couple of years ago, someone stopped me midweek to say that they had really appreciated my sermon from a couple of days earlier. I was flattered, of course, but I was also so far into trying to figure out my next sermon that in that moment, in that conversation, I could not for the life of me remember a single word about that sermon from 2 days earlier. Not a word of it. I mustered every ounce of pastoral wisdom that I had, and finally I asked, "So, tell me, what did you find to be helpful?" At which point both of us remembered what it was. Which is to say that if you don't remember something that I have said in a sermon, at least you were not alone. All of that is to say that I went looking to my files in anticipation of this sermon about today's word of faith, holy. It's funny, but in 20 years of preaching what I estimate to be somewhere around 800 sermons, this word has not popped up very often. I've certainly used it in reference to God. I mean, how could that not be the case for someone whose favorite hymn is the one we sang at the beginning of worship this morning, holy, holy, holy. But using that word with regard to people, not so much. There are reasons why, I think. One is that our Calvinist tradition tends to be suspicious of people who claim to be holy, steeped as our tradition is in its deep awareness of human sinfulness. Any holiness that we have is not of our own merit, our tradition has claimed. If we contribute anything to that, it's that we are a mess, theologically speaking. For whatever reason, God still seems to love us and often works through us. So those who claim to be holy in their own right tend to set off our little Calvinist radars. Now that reason is related to the second reason, which is that we have lived through a time when this word has been maybe even hijacked by sisters and brothers in faith steeped in sanctimony, whose personal sense of holiness has often led to the adjective holy being used in its comparative form, holier, as in holier than thou, or I am holier than you, or we are holier than them. Unfortunately, some folks have seen the opposite also. You are holier than me, and thus it serves to reinforce a sense of shame or unworthiness. Taken together, this word used in these ways serves to separate us from one another. When that happens, I fear that something of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is lost. But before we discard this word on the theological lexicon refuse pile, we do well to pause and remember. Because we do know people, you and I, whose way of being in this world is different, challenging, inspiring, maybe even breathtaking, in the way that they go about loving this world that God loves, or in the way that they serve without ceasing, maybe even holy, in the best, truest sense of the word. Despite all of the ways that we have misused and misconstrued it, this word holy in its original Hebrew and Greek usage means set apart, different, uncontaminated, separate. Much of the biblical witness, including our reading from Psalm 24, but especially the holiness code in the book of Leviticus, speaks frequently of holiness in this way, as being separate from whatever it is that is perceived to be impure. And that understanding carries over into Jesus' time. And we see some of the Pharisees faulting Jesus and his followers for violating these codes. And make no mistake, Jesus does violate them. In fact, I think you can make the case that in his violation of those codes, part of what Jesus is trying to do is redefine what it means to be holy. For Jesus, holiness is no longer about separation from an unclean, sinful world. Instead, holiness is about plunging straight into that world with acts of love and generosity, compassion, and healing. True holiness, he seems to be saying, is redemptive. It transforms that which was considered unclean into something beautiful, welcome, and useful for God. So when the author of 1 Peter says to the church, "You are holy priests, a holy nation. I suspect that what's in view is not a church as a people who have huddled up to separate themselves from the world, but instead a people who go forth into that world with hearts full of love and hands that are ready to share in God's loving and redemptive work in the world. Now, today is All Saints' Day. This morning, we are surrounded by images of saints of the church. I trust that you've noticed. And if not, now would be a good time to take a moment to look around at some of these sisters and brothers who have gone before us. Our word saint is derived from the Old English word sanct, which itself comes from Latin, sanctus, holy. By the 16th century, this word had come to mean a person of extraordinary holiness. With tongue in cheek, Ambrose Bierce wrote in his Devil's Dictionary that a saint is a dead sinner, revised and edited. And he's right, you know, at least in part. Every one of these people around the sanctuary were sinners in their day. They were. But they are also more than sinners. They are also holy. Holy, not because of any perfection about them, not because they perceived themselves to be better than everyone else, but holy because they put themselves at God's service. And God used them in both ordinary and extraordinary ways. Miriam sang a song of God's saving, redeeming, liberating work as the people of Israel emerged from the Red Sea and began making their way toward the Promised Land. The prophet Jeremiah was willing to make a spectacle of himself to demonstrate God's judgment on Judah, but also to speak of unrelenting hope in the future that God is bringing. Augustine knew the reality of sin in his own life and in the world around him, including in the church, which led him to tell of the exceptional depth of God's grace as our only hope, and to challenge any pretentious voice that would claim that we somehow earn or deserve God's favor. In the midst of a near fatal illness, Julian of Norwich experienced a series of showings or visions in which she heard the gospel news that in the last analysis, by God's saving and sustaining work, all shall be well and all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well. Words that continue to reverberate in the church even now. As we continue to struggle with the bitter realities of race and racism, we remember the witness of Sojourner Truth and Martin Luther King Jr., who challenged prevailing assumptions about human difference and lifted up a vision at the heart of the foundational documents of our nation, a vision that all of us, women and men of every race, are created equal, a vision rooted, by the way, within the pages of Scripture where we learn that all of us are made in God's image, not just some. These saints are not holy because they were pure and perfect, free of any spot or blemish. Far from it. They're holy because they made themselves available to be used by God for sake of God's redeeming work. In our tradition, we remember the saints on a day such as this, not to worship them, but to learn from them. To learn from them as they show us something of what it means to be alive. Alive to God and to one another in ways that truly are extraordinary. I know what you may be thinking. I could never be like one of them. I could never live that way. I could never pray that way. I could never give that way. I could never share so much of myself as they have done. But not even these larger-than-life, well-known ones around the sanctuary. The ones who were much closer to our size and scale. Parents or grandparents or friends or fellow church members to whom we have looked up for years and years in wonder for all the ways that they model something extraordinary about how to live this life. And you may be right. You may not be able to do what they did. So I have a suggestion for you on this All Saints Day. Fake it. Really. Pretend like you're them. Do the sorts of things that you think that they might do in a given situation. Say in your own words something that you think that they might say when confronted with a particular challenge. Now, you're not going to do it just the way that they did it. Of course not. After all, you are you and not them. But keep at it anyway, faking and pretending your way along. I think you're going to be surprised by what happens if you're able to stick with it long enough. I say that based on my reading of one of my absolute favorite books, Frederick Buechner's Telling the Truth, The Gospel as Tragedy, Comedy, and Fairy Tale. Within that book, Buechner shares a beautiful story by Max Beerbohm, a story called The Happy Hypocrite. It's about a decadent, wicked, profligate man who falls in love with a saintly young woman. Buechner says that in order to win her love, this horrible man covers his bloated features with the mask of a saint. The girl is deceived. She becomes his bride, and they live together happily ever after. That is, until a wicked woman from his wicked past turns up to expose him for the scoundrel that she knows him to be. And she challenges him to take off his mask. So, sadly, having no choice, he takes it off. And lo and behold, beneath that saint's mask is the mask of a saint, the face of a saint that he has become by wearing that mask in love. Well, such is the work of God, my friends, making us to be much more than we are for sake of love. Holy, holy, holy indeed, a holy God who enables us to become extraordinary people, holy people, not better than everyone else, but a people through whom God has been, is now, and will continue to be at work for sake of love, for sake of redeeming this world. Thanks be to God. Amen.